left off last week? Isaiah 11. Yep. So if you guys want to turn there, and I've got a question for you. Yeah. How many of you know somebody or were the one who initially came to Jesus thinking that faith in Jesus would bring immediate relief from a problem you're facing right then? Or, you know, a lot of people, I remember as a kid, my dad was like, when I was a kid, my dad goes, "You don't want to go to hell when you die. Hell's a bad place, right?" And I was like, "Yeah, I don't want to go there when I die." And he's like, "You could die tonight." And I'm like, what if I died? I don't want to go to hell. Okay, I need to pray to believe in Jesus. And so I accepted Jesus to be an immediate relief from an immediate posed problem. And we kind of do that. You know, sometimes God will allow people or allow us to reach the bottom of our pit, the hit rock bottom, so that we see our need for him. Sometimes God will allow us to do that. But the same is true of the Israelites back in their day. They were hoping for a king or even the Messiah to come, relieve them, provide immediate relief from this immediate oppression of the Assyrian army coming against them. They were like, "God, please send us somebody to help us out of this." And that's where Isaiah gets assigned to them. Isaiah the prophet, and he comes in, and he tells them, it's going to be better one day. You know, because they had disobeyed God, they had rebelled against him. They had followed after other so-called gods. Yahweh used the Assyrians to discipline the children of Israel, to discipline the Israelites. And it was punishment for their sins, and they believed that they were nearing rock bottom. And they're like, "Get us out of this. Please help. Get us out of this." And then comes Isaiah, and he's inspired to write this chapter, which I love this, because this chapter, God tells them one day. It's not, okay, tomorrow I'll take care of this. It's not, okay, just pray a prayer and tonight it'll be all good. It's one day. The perfect king will come one day. That's where we pick up in chapter 11, verse 1, if you join me there. Verse 1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. So God inspires Isaiah to write that a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. This word shoot literally means child. Any guesses who this child is? Yes. Both Matthew and Luke give us the genealogy of Jesus, and it points back to Jesse, the father of King David. Both of them do. And so this is speaking of Jesus. So right from the start, we know that this is talking about Jesus, the Messiah. God is promising a child will come from the line of Jesse, meaning that he has kingly lineage, or it's in his blood. So, but Isaiah writes, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. He doesn't call Jesse a mighty tree. This is because Jesse here represents not only the father of King David, but also Israel. And Israel's kind of in a remnant stage right now in this passage. So they've been cut off, they've been cut down, and they're a stump. They're of their former glory, they're just a piece of that. And so Israel has been cut down because of their sins, and God says, from this position, from this remnant, this small remnant, I'm going to do something mighty. That's kind of how God works a lot of times, isn't it? From a small group of people, from a small, insignificant person, God works. You want to know why? So that he gets the glory. So that God gets glory for it. Because if God took a mighty nation to do his work, they would say, like last week, the Assyrians, "Oh, we did this." But when God uses people who know their inadequacies, who have nothing to offer, God gets the glory. And so that's what he's doing here. He says, from the stump of Jesse, his root will branch and bear fruit. In Leviticus 26, God kind of lays this out for the people in Israel. He says, if you follow my decrees and careful to obey my commands, I'll bless you. But if you do not listen to me and do not carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and make fun of my laws and fail to carry out my commands, you'll violate my covenant and I will curse you. So this is what's happening. God had already made the deal with them that this was going to happen. But he didn't leave them there. He didn't just say, okay, well, you know what? You guys turned to the wrong God again and I'm tired of it. So there's the curb. There's the door. See you later. He didn't do that to them. He still wants to use them. He still wants to bring the Messiah through him. And so this shoot or this child we know is Jesus. The stump is Israel. Then who's the branch? Anyone want to take a guess on who the branch is? The branch that will bear fruit is believers. Jesus came, born of a virgin, to bring new life to the stump. And from his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Listen to Jesus' words, John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it will be even more fruitful. It is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This branch that bears fruit, this is us. We weren't a part of the original tree. That was the children of Israel. They did not do as God commanded. Some of them got left in the wilderness. Some of them died along the way without faith. Paul says that it is the person who has the faith like Abraham that is the true descendant of Israel. So this is us. The branch is us. We who believe in Jesus are the branch. Jesus came to bring life to all who believe. That was the point of his first coming. And while he has been away, his kingdom has been growing. And one day, he will return as the conquering king that Isaiah now prophesied about, starting in verse 2. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Speaking of this Messiah. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of might. The Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This coming king will be known by God's abundant blessings on his life. You see, Israel, as well as many other nations, believed that kings were always imparted with some sort of ability from their gods. You know, whether it was an Egyptian god, Egyptian king or Pharaoh or something like that, or whether it was King David or something, they always believed that kings were kind of special. They kind of had something imparted to them by God. And so this king coming has all these attributes imparted by God, proving to the Israelites that he is the right king. The only difference between these other kings and pharaohs and stuff and the true king is that the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him and not leave him. That word rest means to not be moved. It will stay with him. God's chosen king, Jesus, will reign over his people with the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. In other words, he won't be limited like the earthly kings before him will. First, the Spirit's influence is aimed at the practical enabling of this leader to rule with God's wisdom. Not just an extremely smart person, but one with the wisdom and understanding of God himself. Second, the Spirit of God will equip this king with gifts related to practical accomplishment of tasks. Because God will guide this person and give him counsel and have him carry things out. Third, that God will grant this person experiential knowledge of God that will be characterized by a fear of God. These two factors, knowledge and fear, point to an intimate relationship between the Messiah and God. Through the work of the Spirit, it will be obvious that this king is God's chosen man. These are all characteristics of a leader who trusts God. This should be our model when looking for godly leadership. And when we find ourselves put in a place of leadership, we should be looking to emulate this model. Are we filled with the spirit of wisdom and understanding? Do we have the spirit of counsel and of might? The spirit of knowledge, and do we fear the Lord? See, when you look at these things, They come as a result of the Spirit of God resting upon Jesus. Now, I did a little search, and I kind of compared this list to the qualifications from a pastor, from Paul, and you see a correlation in these two callings. And the qualifications of a pastor could be summed up with a person on whom the Spirit of the Lord has rested or has stayed with. Again, this word rested means not to move, meaning the Spirit of the Lord never leaves Jesus. It's the same concept that Jesus says we can have with him. In John 15, he says, abide in me or remain in me, and I will remain in you. This is the same concept. We can have this kind of relationship with Jesus himself and with the Holy Spirit. He gave the Holy Spirit as a helper to us. And the helper wants to rest on us and stay with us. And so when we're looking for leadership, when we're looking to cast our vote, do they meet any of these qualifications? Do they meet any? Are they leading with a spirit of understanding and all this? Do they fear God? And so when we look at ourselves, and if we're going to take a step of leadership, when we look at others to place them in a place of leadership, this should be where we're going. Not are they funny? Do they tell good stories? Does he tell me what I want to hear? You know, that means nothing in eternity. But does the Holy Spirit rest upon him or her? So this man, this royal birth alone, does not make him, it's not the only thing that makes him fit for office. But like the judges and early kings of Israel, Gideon, David, and Solomon, he is gifted with characteristics that only could come from God. Verse 3. Isaiah continues, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness will be the sash around his waist. Isaiah says that the coming king will delight in the fear of the Lord. Some of us should think, wait, I've heard that somewhere before. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So this man is a godly man. The fear of the Lord is in him. He takes pleasure in reverence for God. These gifts of the Spirit from verse 2 will enable the coming king to govern very differently from kings long gone, kings of old. He will judge with absolute righteousness and faithfulness, for they are like a belt and a sash around his waist. The belt and the sash were kind of the most basic articles of clothing. Without such, you'd kind of be naked. So it's safe to say that he is clothed in righteousness and faithfulness. He kind of won't be seen without him. They're a part of who he is, you know. But kings during this time period were ultimately responsible for establishing justice in their kingdoms. And they were dealt with by history as whether they were good at that or bad at that. And godly kings like David, Solomon, and Jehoshaphat, and so on, did what they saw fit, what their limited knowledge would allow them to make judgment calls on. But Jesus will judge with the wisdom and knowledge of God. And I believe it's the psalmist. Where can I go to hide from you? Can I go up to the tops of heaven? Can I go to the depths of the sea? And you still will find me there. So nothing will be withheld from him. He will not judge simply by what he sees or make decisions from what he hears alone. Rather, with the righteousness of God, he will just judge. The justice will be available to all, not just people that are worthy, not just people who are wealthy or have something to offer, but justice for all. Especially as we see in verse 4, for the needy and the poor who frequently were cheated by the upper class. This greatly contrasts the oppression of the poor and the robbing of the fearless that we saw last week in chapter 10. Bill talked about that last week. But everyone will experience justice. In Ezekiel 16, 49, 50, we read, God says of Sodom, you remember Sodom and Gomorrah? She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them, as you have seen. See, God says, yeah, he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for their detestable things, but also for their lack of concern and care for the poor and needy. God is concerned about the poor and needy. Find yourself needing something? Remember, God is concerned for you. Find yourself lacking for something? Lord, I don't know where my next meal is going to come from. Hey, I just thought you might need something to eat. You know, God, I don't know where I'm going to get some money for my car payment. Hello? I don't know. God told me to bring this money by. I've had it happen. Believe me, God takes care of those in need. You know, sometimes we put ourselves there and he wants us to learn a lesson, but other times he wants us to learn to trust in him. But God is concerned about the poor and needy. And so justice will be available to all in this. The means of justice will be that he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. What is clear is that when he speaks, it's final authority. You obey. Everybody listens when Jesus speaks. No injustice will remain in his kingdom. Everything will be guided by principles of justice and faithfulness. We are given a picture that the righteous character of Jesus will enable him to do the right things in all circumstances, while his faithfulness will ensure that he's consistently dependable. He will display perfectly the character of God because of the Spirit's gifting upon him. This is something for each and every one of us as well. Do we, as believers, as those who claim to be Christians, do we display the characteristics of God? If not, is the Holy Spirit resting on you? So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, God. We know this. We talk about this all the time. But are we displaying those characteristics? Is that upon us? In a time of great injustice, we look around. There was a young man, his parents come to church here. He was walking his dog one night and somebody threw something at him and he caught on fire. I mean, in a great time of injustice, we're seeing that all over. We're seeing things happen all the time. And we're wondering, why? How much worse can it get? I was just talking to Ray about this. How much worse can it get? Some people are like, well, it'll get better. I don't know. How much worse can it get? I guess if we chose leaders by God's standards, it might get a little better if we did that. But, you know, back in the 60s, it was commonplace that people were judged by the color of the skin, not the content of their character. Nowadays, we judge them by the content of their social media presence and not their character. What happened to character? We forgot that. But we should look in leaders and in people the characteristics that God looks for. Not are they funny, not their social media presence, stuff like that. And that's one of the reasons why injustice is so rampant. Because we don't look at character anymore. We don't judge by character. You know, the jail system, the court system, it's flawed. Yes, it's flawed. It all comes down to how good a lawyer you got sometimes. You know, stuff like that. But even our churches today, we choose people to lead us by how funny they are and stuff. And that's not right. That's what ended up getting the nation of Israel in the place they're in. That's what ended up getting America and us in the place we're in. But days like these have been prophesied about. Birth pains. We have no known history of any time that we're reading about right now where Jesus reigned with truth and justice. We don't have that. We can't look back and see that. So it must be ahead. There must be a day coming, right? One day. So we are not currently living in the millennial reign, as some theologians have guessed. There's no way. Jesus isn't reigning on earth right now. It can't be happening. So there's something to look forward to. Amen? Verse 6, Isaiah goes on to tell us what it'll be like when Jesus reigns. Verse 6, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling all together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down. The lion will eat straw with the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Not only will there be peace among the nations when Jesus reigns, but also in the animal kingdom. And also the animal kingdom in us. Sounds like paradise, doesn't it? Sounds kind of like Genesis chapter 1, where God created a garden and put Adam and Eve in that garden to fellowship with them, to spend time with them. God is taking us back to the garden. There will be peace among men. There will be peace among animals. There will be peace between mankind and animals, which speaks of the removal of the curse of sin back in the garden, before the curse of sin. In Revelation 21, we read John's version of this coming day. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." That's John's vision of what's going to happen. Isaiah paints a picture of a coming day when there will be no more evil, conflict, or death on God's holy mountain, just as John describes it in Revelation. Two different eyes, seeing the same picture, describing it similarly, but the point is clear. God will dwell with his people. He will be our God, we will be his people. We will have perfect fellowship with God one day. The reason that peace will be made a reality is because the whole earth will be full of the knowledge of God. This means more than people just knowing intellectually who God is. It means that the earth will only be filled with those who believe in God. As the waters fill the sea and permeate every crevice in the sea, so too the earth will once again be complete, free from evil, free from sin, as it was in the garden. Just mankind in fellowship with our God. That's the picture he's painting for us. Aren't you like, I'm excited, I want to go. Let's get this over with. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of taxes. I'm tired of, you know, dealing with traffic out on Powers. Let's go home. This is where I long to be. It said in Hebrews that Abraham longed for that city that he knew God had promised. And the older I get, the more I long for this. The more I experience pain and death and separation, the more I long for this. And until then, as Paul said, I've got a job to do, so I need to do it. So let's keep going. The idea is that people everywhere will live according to God's principles and his word. God says in Jeremiah, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them out by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke that covenant. This covenant I will make with the people after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more." I can't wait. There's coming a day when God says, I'm making a new covenant with everybody. One that you'll be able to keep because I'll write my law on your heart. You'll be my people. That's what God promises. The coming day is promised that Jesus gives us when he says, come to me, all who are heavy laden and weary, and I will give you rest. It's through faith that we get to experience this coming age. It's through faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus is the only way we can experience this day. This is what God initially intended for the human race. We talked about this. From garden to garden, God's taking us back to the garden. And verse 10, Isaiah continues, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. In that day, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for peoples and the nations to rally around him or rally beneath him. Or as Jesus in John 13 says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Yes. As a banner. You see, in these old times, they would have banners, much like the 4th Infantry Division or 10th Special Forces down at Fort Carson. They have these insignias and stuff. And so you would know, oh, hey, there's my banner. I need to be over there. That's where I'm supposed to be. God will raise up Jesus like a banner, and I'll be, that's where I'm supposed to be. That's I'm with him. That's going to be my that's going to be my cry that day. I'm with him. Don't leave me. I'm right here. I'm running. Yeah. When Jesus says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. The prophet reminds us that God has plans for our future to put us together in his resting place. But the book of Hebrews, the writer warns us. In Hebrews chapter 3, Christ is faithful as the Son of God, as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me. Though 40 years they saw what I did, that is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Then he goes on, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. There's a day of rest coming. God promises it to us, to those who have us who believe in Jesus for salvation. But do not give in. Do not be disheartened. Don't let the things of this world distract you so that you can enter that rest. Unlike the unbelievers in Israel that got abandoned in the wilderness because of their unbelief. God's purpose is to reclaim the remnant, to redeem the lost. His desire is for all to believe and that none would perish, which is why Jesus paid the ultimate price with his life to redeem us from slavery to sin. That makes him a banner for the peoples of all the nations to rally to him and find rest in him. The gospel is the banner that we look to, that we rally behind. We are not Christians because we attend church once in a while or because we own 3 or more Bibles. We are Christians because we are sinners who have been saved by faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That makes us a part of his family, a part of his army division. That means that banner that's hanging on that day, that's the one we want to rally behind, the gospel. On that day, the Lord will reach out his hand to reclaim their surviving remnant. The places named here are not necessarily meant to be specific places. They represent the four corners of the earth. Assyria represents northeastern area. Egypt, kind of the southwest. Elam and Babylonia represent the southeast, while Hamath represents the regions to the north. And just so everybody's included, he doesn't leave out the islands, which is a way of representing areas further west. Where are we from here? We're further west. That includes us. God is going to reclaim us to himself one day. One thing this speaks to is that the Lord knows his people. He knows where we're at. The Bible tells us, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. He not only hears us wherever we may find ourselves, but his arm is long enough to reach us and to save us wherever we find ourselves. To prove this, one day, he will come back for us. He will reclaim us from the north, from the south, from the east. Matthew 24, Matthew says, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet. They will gather his chosen ones, that's us, from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth of heaven. So no matter where we find ourselves, Jesus promises not to leave us behind. Whether we are in Japan or Ireland, whether it's Australia or Austria, whether it's Texas, if you're down there, lucky you, or not so lucky you, I don't know, it's pretty hot down there right now, or Alaska, it's pretty cold up in Alaska, I'm not a big fan of the cold. But wherever you find yourself, God promises to gather you under the banner of Christ. Verse 12. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Again, God knows where his people are. Not a hair falls from our head that he doesn't know. And he will gather them all to himself one day. But again, Isaiah says he will raise a banner for the nations. Where have we read something about something or someone being raised like a banner before in the Bible? Does that raise any reminders in your brains? It did for me. John 3, we all know John 3:16. That's a pretty common one. But if we back up to verse 14, we read this about Jesus. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes will have eternal life in him. Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Again, he raises up this banner. He raises up something. Now, it's our responsibility to believe. But the offering is open to everyone. He doesn't neglect the needy. He doesn't neglect the poor. He's like, well, you don't have anything to offer for me, so sorry. Don't have any room in my garden for you. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, oh, you know, I've seen you. You've sinned like 10 times in one day. I can't have you. You're too much of a sinner. God doesn't do that. It's to whoever believes they can come to that banner. Verse 13. Ephraim's journey will vanish, and Judah's enemies will be destroyed. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, nor Judah hostile towards Ephraim. They will swoop down on the slopes of Philistia to the west. Together they will plunder the people to the east. They will subdue Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites will be subject to them. Once everything is assembled on that day, once everyone is assembled, once we're all together, under the reign of Jesus, all feelings of inferiority, jealousy, superiority, all of these things, all these acts of war, it's all going to vanish on that day. I believe more so because we actually get to see Jesus face to face. Because every time in the Bible that anybody is at the throne of God, they fall down as if they're dead. Even when angels show up, they're like, I'm dead, I'm done, you know. But I believe some of that's because we're going to see Jesus face to face. But there's coming a time of peace and harmony, not war and jealousy. And that's what he's talking about. Elam and Moab and the Amorites, in other words, people from other nations, they will be subject to Ephraim and Judah. This is not a forced subjection. Rather, it's that the people will follow Israel's lead. They will follow our lead and will listen. Again, suggesting peace and harmony. Verse 15, the Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea with a scorching wind. He will sweep his hand over the Euphrates River. He will break it up into seven streams so that anyone can cross over in sandals. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up out of Egypt. God, he doesn't have like set plans or anything, but there's a few repeating ideas that he has throughout scriptures. And this is one of them. He parted the Red Sea so that Israel could escape slavery to the Egyptians. And now he's going to pave the way for us to live with him in eternity and experience the salvation of our souls. That's what he's saying here. He's going to dry up the gulf. He's going to, you know, pave the way. He's going to defeat any natural or human force that would try to stop us from living with him forever. If he's willing to do that, what's he willing to do to save us? He sent his son to save us. What's he willing to do to hold us in his hand, to keep us? What is he willing to do to ensure that we follow through? He is the author and perfecter of our faith. So he's actively working to help us keep faith in him. When we're faithless, he is faithful. And this always speaks to that. God is not limited by earthly powers, by natural constructs. Then what would stop him on following through on his promises to save us at the end of the age? In verse 16, it says that God is preparing a highway so that he can lead his people home one day. He's out there paving it, getting it ready for us. This chapter should give us hope. No matter what happens in this life, in the end, God is still in control. He's still powerful, and he will assemble together his people to enjoy him forever. The prophet Isaiah tells us how it all ends. Just as we read in the book of Revelation, John tells us how it all ends. How does it all end? God wins. God wins. We serve a mighty, powerful God. So if you feel like one of these exiles, off in a distant place, far from God, know this. He knows where you are. He's paving a way for you to come back and for you to be with him someday. There's nothing that can stop him. When the worries and the cares of this life get you down, know this. It's only going to get better one day. Yeah, it may not be today. It probably won't be tomorrow or the rest of this week. I hear some stuff coming down the pipeline. There's lots of, you know, conspiracy theories out there. It's like, if half of them are true, we are in a world of hurt. But know this, one day we will be with our Lord and Savior. Jesus will sit on the throne to rule and reign. Not as a king that we know, not as a king that we've seen from history, not as the best king or president or anyone who has ever lived, but so much better than that, because he is going to be from God, a man of God. He is God. But what does the Bible tell us about God? That God is love. So when he rules over us, it'll be out of his love for us. The Lord isn't being slow about his promises. You know, I can't wait for this day. I'm like, Lord, come quickly. But the Lord's like, hold on. I'm not being slow as some people think. I'm being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent, is what Peter tells us. And so the only reason why we are not in the millennial kingdom today is because somebody needs to get right with God. Yeah. So you know what? I take that as a charge from God, that I need to be living my life as an example, living my life being rested upon by the Holy Spirit so that others will see that. So I don't want people to see me because I can't save anybody. I want people to see God. And so if I'm living my life as Jesus, you know, as Isaiah describes of Jesus as he's the eternal king, the earthly king, if I'm living that way, people will see God, not me. And so, knowing that I want to go home so bad, knowing that I want to spend time with God in this garden and in his millennial reign and stuff, kind of drives me to live for God. It should drive us to live for God. Because who knows? It could be that one person. And when we get to heaven, if that was the last person and you were working on them, you were talking to them, you can yell at them for me. You know, you can take it out on them. Be like, you're the holdout that kept us. Yeah. So let me pray for us tonight. I got so much joy from studying this passage because it lays out what God is, what it's going to be like one day. And I know that the pain of growing older, the pains, the muscle aches, getting out of bed in the morning sounding like a box of crackers being crunched up, that's going to go away. I know it. I can't wait. And so this gave me a lot of encouragement. It also encouraged me to live the way God wants me to live, to be a witness for him. Because somebody's a holdout, and I don't know who it is, and it might be somebody watching my life. If that's the case, I need to make sure I'm living the way I'm supposed to live. Because that's the best way to witness to somebody, is by the way we live our lives. Them seeing God instead of us, it's the best way to witness to somebody. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we studied your word tonight. We're so excited that someday, one day, we will get to spend an eternity with you in this kingdom that you set up. Lord, there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more sin, no more sorrow. Lord, we can't wait. But Lord, we also know that there's somebody out there. There's people out there who are the holdouts. Lord, we pray that we would live our lives according to the way you have called us to, according to the way Jesus will lead. Lord, we pray that we could live our lives in that fashion, that our lives would be characterized by a person whom your spirit rests on. Lord, because we don't want people to see us. We have nothing to offer people. Lord, may you be glorified in us. May people see you when they look at us. Lord, we just want to glorify you. We want to honor you with our lives. Lord, we give you this next week. Lord, we understand it's going to get more difficult. But Lord, we pray that we keep our eyes focused on you and focused on one day. Lord, you have so much waiting for us. You have so much better for us in this life if only we would submit our lives to you. So Lord, may we do that. May we submit in everything we do. May we abide with you, abide with your Son as he abides with us, Lord. May we have your Spirit resting on us every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.